As we deal with Lord's Day 23, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want to begin to read at verse 21 and continue on into Romans chapter 4. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Comes this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We find our instruction in the word of God in Lord's Day 23. And turn with me to that Lord's Day. You will find that on the bottom, toward the bottom of page 31, in the bottom of your song books. Three questions and answers. But what does it profit you now that you believe all this? That is, the articles of the Apostolic Creed that have gone before. that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to eternal life. How are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, that is, though my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never had or committed any sin, and myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Why do you say that you're righteous, that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. And I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. As you might imagine, there are many passages in the Word of God that underscore this truth. Let me just recall several of them for you. In Romans 1, verse 17, "For therein, says Paul, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul in Romans 3, as we read, "The righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe," and so forth. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." In Romans 4, 4 and 5, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Romans 10:10 puts the emphasis on the preaching of the word and the result. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1:130, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined to know, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Isaiah 53:5, we know it well, "Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Galatians 3:22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Again, Romans 4:16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed." As I began to say a couple of weeks ago, this Lord's Day comes in a particular situation and fashion to us in the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism. As you know, the topic for discussion, according to the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, has been since Lord's Day 7 into the present, the topic of faith. And it began identifying what true faith is, and then it led us through the various apostolic confessions, which we recite on Sunday evening. And now we are coming to the end of that discussion, and a very profound question is asked of us, and that is this. Now that you believe all this, what does that profit you? Remember now, the Catechism is coming at this from a pragmatic, practical point of view, as it always addresses the child of God. And that's why the question is very deep. It is not in the first place an intellectual question. We might think, first of all, that now the question is asked us, now that we have received the instruction of the Apostolic Confession, are you all set to take a test on the various articles of the Reformed faith? Or you and I might ask this question, the profitability of this is this, that I am able to recite and I have a good grasp of the Reformed faith. But that's not the question here. And the answer makes that quite obvious. What profit is it to us that we believe all this? That we have taken hold of all the articles of the Christian faith, the whole of the Scriptures in a nutshell, so to speak. What profitability does that render for the child of God from the viewpoint of his everyday life? And it has nothing to do with the intellect, but it has everything to do with the peace of the child of God that passes all understanding. Now that I understand all these things, now that I have taken these things to heart, the profitability of that in my life is this, that I have peace with God because I know that I am justified and I am made righteous in the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see in the outline of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a Reformation document, you find this tremendous principle of the Reformation elucidated. And it's set forth in a very beautiful way here, that we are justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ according to the grace of God. From that point of view, we read through the pertinent passages of the Apostle Paul in his epistles, where he underscores the fact that we are saved by grace and never according to works. And the Apostle Paul points us to Father Abraham. What did he find according to the flesh that he had? Nothing. It had nothing to do with works. It had everything to do with faith. He believed that it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then we read from Romans chapter 10, which speaks of the preaching of the gospel. And we turn there to the fact that believing on our Lord Jesus Christ, the response of faith to the hearing of the gospel, puts us in possession of this great gift, that we are redeemed and justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the matter which we have before us this evening is a matter that speaks to the heart of the child of God. And it is put in a certain framework. And I'd like to point that out to you this evening. And the framework is this. It talks about our everyday life. It talks about the sinfulness that cleaves unto us. It talks about my own sinful nature. It talks about the impossibility as far as I am concerned. And it puts all the credit for my salvation at the foot of the cross, as God has accomplished my justification in Christ. I'd like to notice that with you for a few moments this evening. Justified by faith. Notice first of all the idea. What do we mean by that? In the second place, let's understand that that is always in Christ and that He is the basis of our righteousness. And finally, let's see that that provides us with a tremendous benefit, that we have the peace that passes all understanding, as Paul tells us. What is it in Romans chapter 5? Justified by faith. The idea, the basis, and the benefit of that. There are in the main three critical ideas that come into play for us this evening in this Lord's Day. And we ought to mark them individually a moment and be well aware of them. In the first place, there is the idea of righteousness. In the second place, you have the idea of justification. And the relationship between those two, of course, is this. Justification is the application of righteousness to us. And then the doctrine that you and I hold so very dear, that roots us in the Reformation, is this. God works the assurance of our righteousness, which is in Christ, through a living and a vibrant faith, which you and I already said in Lord's Day 7, is this, that I with a believing heart take hold of all that is taught me in the Word of God, and that's the knowledge of faith, and according to that knowledge of faith, I have the confidence that I belong to Him, come what may, and that I am justified in the blood of the Lamb, and I'm an heir of eternal life and glory. Those three ideas. Now, when we teach our children in catechism what righteousness is, we simply define it this way so that they can easily understand it. Righteousness is being right with God. Being right with God. It means that we have done whatever God has demanded of us. That's righteousness. God created us as His creatures for His own glory. He created us with the ability to love Him and to serve Him. Adam had that capacity in the Garden of Eden. Adam did not have to ask God for the Ten Commandments, you understand. God inscribed it in his heart. He knew perfectly how to serve God. That's why in rectitude he lived in righteousness, in holy dedication unto God. And if you had asked God before the fall, God would have told you that Adam did perfect in his sight. He had no complaints. That didn't last very long. And then we have to talk about righteousness from a different point of view. Now the law enters in. Now the law comes upon the scene. And now the law of God, comprising 10 commandments, demands that we love God at its heart. Love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. In the second table of the law, which flows forth out of that, is that we love our neighbor as ourself. Now to ask the question, what is righteousness? It is to be in conformity from the heart with the law of God, so that I love Him with all my heart and mind and soul and strength, that in every part of my being, in the whole of my existence, barring nothing, I stand in a loving relationship with the living God. That's righteousness. You and I immediately understand where this is going. For we know there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand very well the sinfulness that belongs to us every day, and as the Catechism mentions to us here, even the sinfulness of our nature. It's always there. We can never get away from it. From day to day, we deal with that. And so we have to talk about righteousness, not as it is inherent in the child of God, because it cannot be. But now we talk about righteousness from the viewpoint of being the gift of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. We are justified, and notice when we use that language, we use the past tense. We are justified. It is the work of God from beginning to end. And what is that work of God? It is very simply this. God declares. He only can, and He does it according to His standard as the just one. He only can declare us righteous. And He does that, as we'll point out in just a few moments, always in the way of His perfect justice, which requires His mercy and brings us to the foot of the cross. Those are the terms righteousness and justification. We are righteous before God. It is as if I had never committed any sin. I love that the form for the Lord's Supper picks up on exactly the same language that you have right here. It is as if I had fully completed the demand of God without any fault, and God is well pleased. It is as if I had never committed any sin and done all righteousness before the face of God. That's the speech of the living God concerning you and concerning me. That's our justification. And that's by faith. But we'll get to that in just a moment. Immediately, you and I understand to ask the question, how can this possibly be true? And I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism points that out to us in a very pointed way. Notice here. Though my conscience accuse me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and kept none of them and am still inclined to evil, yet God, I think the older version of the catechism had, notwithstanding all that, God still declares me righteous before His face. Now you see, there's the framework in which the Heidelberg Catechism wants to place this confession that we are justified according to the grace of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is against that background, against the background of your life and my life. And what is that background? It is simply this. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every day is a testimony to that truth. There is not one day, beloved, that you and I don't put our head on our pillow at night and we have a whole string of sins to confess. And there isn't one day that you and I pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, now that was good, because the Scripture immediately testifies, and you're an unprofitable servant, and you can earn none of your righteousness. And when God looks at you as you are, and when you and I consider the evil nature in which we find ourselves, we know that this righteousness forever escapes us. It simply underscores that which the Catechism taught us in the very beginning. And what was that? You recall? How can we be restored to the favor of God? In the Catechism, explore various ways in which you and I might do that, and each time pointed out to us that that could never be done. Why? Because of the sinfulness of the nature in which you and I find ourselves. We daily complicate our sin before God and multiply our sin before Him. That's the way it is. Notwithstanding. Even though that's the case, even though you and I face that from day to day, even though that's the way it is, and that's the truth of the matter, God makes us righteous. And God speaks to us and He says, you may be assured, my child, that it is, as far as I am concerned regarding you, as if you had never committed any sin, and as if you had fulfilled all righteousness, as if you had never transgressed against me, as if your life was in perfect harmony with my law. That's the righteousness which God speaks concerning you and concerning me. Notwithstanding, says the Catechism, though all these sins rise up against us, yet God imputes to us the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, pronounces us to be innocent before His face. That is according to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ and through faith. Let me highlight those two things a moment. It is according to the grace of God that you and I have the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ imputed unto us, and that you and I do not stand before the face of God to answer for our own sins. That's God. It is His prerogative. It is His decision. It is He who made it from before the foundations of the world. It is He who satisfied His own justice in the fullness of time. It is God who binds it upon our conscience, and He does that through the preaching of the gospel. And notice that that's exactly the connection that comes into play here with regard to the question, now that you believe all this, what do we believe? What is the message of the gospel? What did we testify in each of these articles? Run them through your mind. Do that sometime at your leisure, and you will review all the cardinal doctrines of the Scriptures, and you will find exactly what the Apostle Paul makes the very heart and the soul of the gospel, so often forgotten. And you and I will learn that the gospel is not a feel-good religion, you understand, but the gospel is very pointed, and it speaks of sin, and it speaks of the redemption which is in the cross and in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of salvation in the way of sin and grace, and it speaks of the fact that there is an atonement that had to be made. Did we not see that very clearly this morning? That was the testimony of God in the whole of the Old Testament. That was the heart of the gospel. Always the promise, the promise, the promise. It began, as we saw this morning already, in paradise. There you had the blood of the atonement shed. It continued through the whole patriarchal era. It was the fabric of God's dealing with Israel in the promised land. Always the promise of the Savior, the Messiah. The forgiveness of their sins and the blood of bulls and goats, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, could never wash away one solitary transgression. It was all the promise of God. That was the gospel in the Old Testament. And that gospel is fulfilled in the fullness of time. That's why the Catechism asks us the question, what is the Holy Gospel? In the heart of the gospel is the promise of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is salvation full and free. That's the gospel, declared already in paradise, preached to you and to me in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God has given unto us the gospel of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. Recognize the sinfulness that is ours, the redemption which is ours according to the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not David? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Is that not the Apostle Paul on the chiefest of sinner? Is that not the whole testimony of the Scripture, that all our works are filthy rags before God? Doesn't the Catechism correctly represent that here when it says that our sins cleave to us? And there's none righteous, no, not one? Notwithstanding, and there you have the power of the grace of God in Christ. God in Christ justifies us, imputing unto us the righteousness which is Christ's righteousness. There you have the cross. And that's the heart of the gospel. Read the articles of the Apostolic Confession from that point of view. From the heart of the gospel, which is Christ and Him crucified. And then you will begin to see that confession, and you will have it come to life for you. Because then you will see the Almighty Providential God, who from eternity satisfies a church in Christ. Then you will see that God deals with His people in the old dispensation through the promise which He fulfills when the Word becomes flesh. And I believe in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead and buried, descended into hell. That's our justification. That's the message of the gospel, you see. That's the whole counsel of God that needs to be preached. And what does all that now mean to us? What is the profitability of taking hold of the whole counsel of God in all its details? That's what you have here. That God, notwithstanding my sin, my sinfulness, my total incapacity to dig myself out of my sinfulness, God nevertheless justifies me. And he does that in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty, and that's the benefit that you and I have in the knowledge of the 12 articles of the Apostolic Confession. I said in my introduction that this Lord's Day is not intellectual, although the knowledge of faith has an intellectual capacity, has an intellectual aspect to it. But the knowledge of faith, you understand, is deeply spiritual, whereby you and I, by faith, take hold of the blessings of the gospel of grace. And that's why faith comes into play here exactly where we began. It is the knowledge that all the scripture is true. And that knowledge builds the confidence of faith, whereby I know that I am an heir of eternal life and glory because I have been justified in the blood of the Lamb. That's where faith comes into the picture. That's the Reformation. Justified by faith. I'm not going to give a lecture on the Reformation tonight, but it's important for us and for our children to know the history. Scarcely a little over 400 years ago, you see, this tremendous doctrine and this question which is asked here could not have been answered by the church. Because the preaching of the cross of Christ crucified wasn't there. Because in the hierarchy of the church, you see, it had to do with good works. It had to do with earning your salvation. It had to do with the tinkle of the coin in Tetzel's box. Our children know that story. That was the Reformation. God delivered the church from that. How often have I not told them that Luther said, if anyone would have been saved by his works, Luther, in all his monasticism, in all his monkery, Luther said, I certainly would be saved, but he had no peace. Why? Because the works that we do only further indebt us to God. And it is evident, it is manifest, that the just shall live by faith. And what did Abraham find? As far as the works of the flesh are concerned, he had nothing wherein he could boast. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is because of the regeneration of God, whereby he instills in us a new life that is able to take hold of Christ and him crucified and take that as our very own, to have the assurance that we are saved to the uttermost. And that's what you and I need in our everyday life. That's what we need every day when our sins rise up against us. When we go to bed and we have been unprofitable servants, when we shake our head, when we fall on our knees, when tears stream down our cheeks, against thee and thee only have I sinned. God says, notwithstanding, my child. And then we take hold of the message of the gospel of grace, that we are saved by grace in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God says of us, it is for Jesus' sake, as if you and I had never done any wrong, as if you and I had fulfilled all righteousness. And God makes an entrance into the glory of heaven. Eternal life belongs to us. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word unto us this evening, haltingly spoken, wilt thou apply it to our hearts. May we leave this place with great benefit. May we speak of it every day within our own consciousness, knowing that notwithstanding all our sins rising up against us, we are saved by grace. It is the gift of God. Eternal life and glory. Amen.